They say that one of the biggest reasons right now that, you know, churches are struggling to build back after after COVID and after the pandemic is that people are looking around and realizing they don't really like what they're hearing out of churches. And I think that the staff at First United Methodist Church Oak Ridge has taken a really creative look at that, really. What is it? What's going on? What is the God that we project out into the world? What is the God? Who is the God we talk about in the world, and model our lives after? And I think that's a really great question. I can't wait. This is gonna be a great fun conversation with Mark about the sermon series that's unfolding. Stay tuned. Got a really good episode for you today. I have a problem preaching anymore. It's hard. It's really hard. And a lot of it has to do with this fact that there's still this kind of this in-between time that we're in, you know, where we're so deeply and you know, the stories are in us. The stories are in us and through us when we are, you know, standing up there in the pulpit. But again, you know, it's a different time, and the world is looking at us in a different way, I think. And how do we talk about that? How do we project that? And most of all, you know, most importantly, who is God in the middle of all that? And how do we preach and proclaim and live according to the God that is real rather than the kind of, you know, made up God that sometimes we like to proclaim? So today is really going to be fun because Mark is going to be talking about all of those things, and I just get to kick back and ask questions. That's the way I like it. Hey, Mark.
Hey, man.
What's going on, man?
Oh, lots of stuff around here. Really, it's funny. It's getting ready for Vacation Bible School. It's time to be talking about that. We're getting ready to have a science and theology. Our science and theology committee worked with the First Presbyterian Science and Theology Committee, and we're going to have a lecture on our next generation nuclear reactors, a morally responsible way of dealing with climate change, which is fascinating. It's a great topic, and one I want us to delve more and more into as a church, environmentalism and our theology of environmentalism. So there's lots of fun stuff going on.
I mean, that conversation is like, that's what people talk about in the hallways at FUMC, right? I mean, that's like, But the rest of the world, I think, is really asking hard questions about the role of nuclear technology over and against the problems that we're experiencing with petroleum-based and fossil fuels energy production. And man, if there was ever a theological discussion that needed to be had around all that,
who better to have it? Because we have these scholars around here, both the ORNL folks and UT physics department and the moral philosophy department at UT, that they don't give service answers. They talk about, great, here are the pros and the cons of each of these different options. There is no panacea. There is no magic pill. With every form of energy production, even if it's electric, well, guess what? Electricity relying on batteries produces its own footprint that's not a positive. So they're really sharp. I look forward to that lecture. That's going to be Sunday afternoon on Sunday the 30th, by the way, here at First Methodist.
And naturally, I'm going to lay this back on you to be thinking about how we can turn that conversation into a podcast, because I think that's a broader conversation that more people need to hear about. They need to be part of that conversation.
I agree.
Yeah. Good stuff. So I do want to ping you about Bible school, Vacation Bible School. You mentioned that. Once again, we're writing our own curriculum.
Woohoo! Yes, we do, because most of the VBS curriculum we find, it stinks. Let's just phrase it that way. It always has this evangelical, in the worst sense of that word, goal of getting kids on Friday, you have vacation Bible school all week, so that on Friday they can commit their lives to Jesus Christ or recommit their lives to Jesus Christ. And quite frankly, those of us who have been at vacation Bible schools know, you can force that conversation on anybody, but that's not, for the most part, where kids are in their spiritual development. That's not what they need to be talking about. And so this is the second year in a row we've written our own curriculum to give them something that we think is of value and where they are in their spiritual journey.
And once again, here's something coming out of First Church that really needs to be needs to escape just the walls of our congregation. I think the work that I've seen on the project so far looks to me like this. Oh gosh, this is a gift to the church everywhere. This is something that really speaks. Is just such a quality thing. It's about water, right? There's water is the central theme.
It is. Yes? Water through Scripture being the. It kind of takes us through, and you think about the water of the waters of chaos at the beginning in the creation story. It's going to be our first night conversation. The Red Sea and the parting of the Red Sea, and what does that mean? Jesus walking on water on the lake. The final night being give a cup of cold water. If you give a cup of cold water to these children. I mean, it's water is this consistent beautiful theme throughout the arc of Scripture. And so, yeah, it'll be fun to explore what do those passages mean for children.
Yeah, I remember when I was ordained and we went through those you know, the trial sermons and such. I remember my my first sermon being on water. And I remember my critics on the panel were saying, well, you maybe should have used a few less examples of water. It's like I beat it to death instead of just kind of hitting
I don't know. That's the truth, though. Those early sermons in your career, it's like, well, I have to cover every possible scenario of people's thinking. Yeah. I have to cover all of Jewish Scripture in one sermon. Yeah, I preach some of those.
Yeah. Yeah, because in those sessions, you know somebody's actually listening to what
you're saying. You still believe.
To most of the other
time. You still believe that people are going to go home and go, you know, that sermon makes me think and change my mind on something. That still happens.
Well, speaking of a sermon that it is, you know, that's going to make people go home and change their mind and think about changing their mind, I want to hear what was the idea? What was the basic idea behind the series in general? If you could just, you know, like without getting into this sermon specifically just yet.
Yeah.
What's the idea behind the whole series?
The idea emerged when the program staff were talking about all the different ways that Christians, especially around the United States, screw up the presentation of who God is. And we all do this. I think we can... I don't think it's blasphemous to say that a lot of these are problems you see in the ultra-conservative churches, but they just magnify what is there in all of our lives, which is this tendency we have to project onto God our own fears and our own need for some simple, straightforward solutions when the world is not always simple and straightforward. And how we as Christians so often have to end up, especially progressive Christians, have to apologize to people because they've been wounded by the church, wounded by people who talk about God sending people to hell, about the wrath of God, about God who only loves this certain group over here. We end up having to apologize so often for things that our church doesn't believe in, that we don't preach, that we don't proclaim. So that was the impetus behind the series of what if we broke out a series of those mistaken theologies and just address them and say, this is not what our church believes. And if you are like us, you don't believe in them either, and let us support you and not be, we want you to not feel alone when facing some of these caricatures of God.
Yeah, and what if you are a person who is attracted to the community life that the church offers, and you know your friends go there, and you want to be part of that community life, but you just can't quite swallow what you've understood since, you know, years ago, what the church stood for, it's important for people to know that our church doesn't affirm certain ideas and things, right?
Right.
And I would say projects a more positive, loving sense of who God is and so on.
Yeah.
Yes?
I absolutely agree. This all, but the sermon title was Tired for Apologizing for the Church We Are Not. And that arises out of my own experience. And I find out later after the sermon was preached, quite a few people's experience. For me, it came to a head on the Appalachian Trail. I would be hiking with our friend Mike Stallings, and we'd sit down at a campfire at the end of the day, and somebody say, "Oh, hi, I'm Steve. What's your name?" "Oh, I'm Mark." "Well, what do you do for a living, Mark?" And I would feel compelled to say, "I'm a teacher." Because I did not, for the love of God, did not want to say I'm a pastor, because suddenly you're in a whole different conversation.
Yeah, what typically happens when you're on an airplane or something and the person next to you says, "Hey, what do you do?" And you actually do say, "Well, I'm a pastor." How does that conversation usually go?
There is, I talked about it in the sermon, there's three reactions. The first one is, "Oh," and then they turn and walk away. Because they don't want it. They're afraid. They're afraid that you're going to revile them or try to convert them. There's a second response, which is one of the scariest ones to me, which is, "Oh, good. Let me tell you about my church." And then they proceed to tell you about how many snakes their pastor can hold in one hand. And then there's the third response, which is the crux of this particular sermon series, which is people who pause and take a deep breath and then proceed to tell you how the church has wounded them, hurt them, and how the church had tried to teach them to hate groups of people, not for sins that anyone committed, but entire groups of people, how painful it was for them to be connected to the church. And often times churches would kick them out. So... And I found out afterwards that several people, lawyer, doctor, and a math teacher at church all said, "Yeah, I don't tell people what I do either." Some similar reactions in that they have their own horror stories to it. But for the pastor, you know, it's that you're supposed to represent the church, and the church is supposed to be this loving, Christ-like group of people. And to hear that reflected back to you in such a painful way, that's hard. That's a hard day.
Yeah, yeah. Well, so you know, I'm going to confess here that I did not listen to this sermon. So, take me through. You know, I assume that you built it upon 3 points and then ended with a poem, probably Corrie Ten Boom or Walt Whitman or something that, right?
Good choices there, always. Yes. Well, I started off with just that, the hiking on the Appalachian Trail illustration. That's how I begin. You'll appreciate this. I talked a little bit about how painful it is to know, just trying to acknowledge the pain in people's lives, that the church has wounded all of us. And that's an important, I mean, the sermon could have stopped there, frankly, and just said,
stop. All of us? The church has wounded you?
Oh, gosh, yeah.
Come on.
The church wounded every single person, which is different from God wounding us. This is the church wounding us, yes. But I told a story. I actually thought about you because whenever I tell a story about a rabbi, I always think of you for some reason. The classic story, it's from the Ukraine, that there was this atheist in this town in Ukraine that was very loud and self-proclaimed, and I always told people why believing in God was idiotic. And there was a Rabbi Levi Yitzchak, that went to see this atheist and asked, you know, "So tell me about yourself." And this atheist proceeded to say in very loud ways he didn't believe in a cruel God that creates us just to punish us, creates us and then find some little thing to nitpick so that God could send us to hell for eternal torment. I don't believe in that kind of God. To which Rabbi Yitzchak said, "You know the God that you don't believe in? I don't believe in him either." Which is the injury point that a lot of us, I'm sure you have in the course of your ministry too, have heard that. That's a great, when people start to tell you about what they don't believe in because the church has wounded them, to say, well, tell me about the God you don't believe in, and I'll tell you about the God I don't believe in.
Reminds me of Meg and I are part of a dinner group that meets with these other couples, very typical kind of dinner group situation. One couple, the husband in the couple, he's very vocal, very out in your face about a lot of things. And he was proclaiming, you know, he's extremely respectful of me and just the nicest guy in the world. But he says, hey, I'm an atheist. I don't believe any of that stuff. I'm, you know, just no God. And I said, really? No God? No, nothing? And he's, nope, nothing. It's there's nothing, no meaning to anything. Oh, yeah, I believe there's meaning to things. That's interesting. And you keep probing. I wasn't challenging him. I wasn't going to, I don't think that's my job to challenge and to make, convince him otherwise. I don't think we really change people by convincing them. I was just curious. But he kept talking about, but I'm a very spiritual person. And I see how the universe just kind of comes around us. And, we'll talk about that concept of the universe just kind of surrounds us. And it's like, but what's the isn't that a God? Isn't that an image or a story about God? Well, no, I don't believe in God. I all of that makes me think, that's, what is it? If God is one of those classic definitions, God is the that which is greater than anything else that exists, or something like that. It's not that God is this cool old chubby guy that resembles Santa Claus that's up there dictating. It's not that. It's God is.
What was it? The
help me out, man. I'm falling down.
Was
here.
It Niemöller? What was it? It said the ground of all being.
Yeah, that's Tillich.
Tillich.
We at Candler. Yeah, Paul Tillich. We at Candler studied Paul Tillich.
Yeah, I tried to avoid Tillich.
That was not the case. We actually read different theories.
Yeah, I know. It's a shame.
Pretty cool.
It's a shame.
Yeah.
Corrupted.
Yeah. Didn't just watch basketball games.
I think it's fascinating that so often I'll go to answer questions in children's classes, and children are really one of the first theological questions they come up with is, who made God? And for them, that's like, that's a tough one. I like that one. And their parents say, we don't know how to respond to that. And I'll show up and say, well, that's just it. The word God means the one that was before all creation. That's what we mean by that word God. It's just a poetic way of saying the one who created everything. And the kids are like, oh, okay. They're fine. The parents are like, but it's amazing how quickly children get the nuances of theology, and parents are like, but I have all these questions.
Yeah, I have a story about when I was in sixth grade and in confirmation, and Betty Strohecker was our teacher, and I remember she kept talking about the Trinity and the Holy Trinity, and I said, well, what is the Trinity? What is that?
Yep.
You explain the Trinity, Mark. Go ahead.
I'd be happy.
No, I mean, it's, yeah. No,
we studied that at Duke. I can actually answer that. I know, Candler, you avoided such esoteric.
Yeah,
concept.
My point is, kids ask the good questions.
They do.
They do. And us learned people don't know how to answer, unless we went to Duke, of course.
That's right. Well, the landing strip of this particular sermon this past week was just pointing out that we had read some passages from Galatians, I believe. Galatians or Colossians, it's hard to remember now. It's been more than 24 hours. But it was the assumption that Paul was listing all this list of characters, these qualities that emerge when you let the Spirit of God move in you. And they're all things like humility and forgiveness and love and compassion. all these concepts that are very Christ-like and everybody can look at and go, yes, that's exactly right. And how sad that when people think of the church, so often those who have been wounded, they've not seen those qualities played out. And so all the more important that we know who the God is that we follow, that we follow a God that revealed in Jesus Christ these qualities and those images of wrath and hellfire and that God loves those people but not those people. That's all just our own fears being projected, and we all are tempted to do that. We're all tempted to take whatever scares us or whatever compliments our people and project those onto God, which is so much easier than actually being in the presence of the living God, letting the Spirit guide you, and letting Jesus Christ and his life kind of reveal what are the characteristics of this true God, and then critiquing yourself and your people through that lens.
You know, Mark, as it turns out, I read a study recently, I can't cite it, but it was along the lines of this. I think we could, you know, kind of think about this anecdotally, if not scientifically. But the idea was that if you, that the best church growth strategy in America right now is to preach that you're, that be, by being part of this church, you're better than everybody else. That you're special.
Yep.
You're, you know, that's what this word chosen in, ends up being kind of interpreted as, that, you know, we're chosen, we're, God loves us more than God loves you.
Right. Right.
And that's a great church growth strategy. On the other side of that is if you don't preach that, if you don't talk about that, and if you view your, if you, you base your church on a broader vision of God as being the ground of not just all being, but the ground of love itself. You know, that's not such a great church growth strategy. Do you have any thoughts about that idea?
Yes, I would agree that as long as we understand church growth is not a positive, church growth toward a false God, that's the problem, isn't it? And so, yeah, you can grow a church, and Jesus lost all his disciples before. I mean, you know, we all looked up. You know, there was a multitude following Jesus. And what's that passage in John where they say to him, the crowd says, wow, you're saying some really hard things. We're not sure we can take that. And Jesus basically doubles down and says, oh, you think this is hard? You just wait. This is the easy stuff. I'm just telling you, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Wait till we get to the real stuff about loving your enemies. And
I remember preaching a sermon based upon the I give you a new commandment, you shall love one another. And I remember preaching that text, and it was just very common sense to me. You know, God calls us to love each other. And that was one of those, you're out in the country and you're in a country church and people walking out the door, they're shaking your hand. And I cannot tell you how many people walked by me and said, boy, preacher, you are stepping on toes today.
That's right. That's exactly
like,
right.
What?
Yeah.
So the love stuff is maybe it's harder than we think. Maybe it's harder to give and receive love than we expected.
Well, it's fine to say love. Everybody likes that. Everybody enjoys love one another. Well, we do. What they don't like is the delineate that out and say, and by that we mean every race and every gender and every sex and sexuality and every national background. Well, now you're just getting political. No, that's not politics. That's the call of Jesus Christ. And why the radicalness in the New Testament of Paul saying, neither male nor female, slave nor free, Jew nor Greek. That's not a political statement. What they interpret as American politics, it's very political in that it calls you to a different politic, a different understanding of the body that you're attached to.
I'm sure this was a great kind of kickoff to get people started thinking about these things. So what's coming next? What's the next topic? I mean, Dena's preaching. You probably know a little bit about what she's talking about. Maybe not. I don't
actually
know.
I'm preaching this Sunday. I'm preaching this Sunday.
Well, see, there you go.
And
okay.
It's the God of magic words. This also happens to be Confirmation Sunday, which I thought was a wonderful overlap. Because by God of magic words, you know, there is a segment of our population that believes to be saved, and that's their language that they would use, to be saved in the past sense. It means that you need to say the following magic words. I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Ask God to forgive me and accept Him as my Lord and Savior. We don't believe in the God of magic words, as if those somehow, that's equal to being a converted follower of Jesus Christ, that perhaps maybe being a follower of Jesus is more than just repeating some words. It actually has to do with having a life that is progressively being transformed by the presence of the Holy Spirit.
Sounds like good stuff. I'm
looking forward to
it. I'm more inclined to actually listen to the sermon this week than I was when I started.
You know, I had somebody tell me.
Started this thing.
I didn't hear the sermon yesterday, and I recalled an old pastor in my life. I don't honestly remember who it was, but he said, whenever someone says, well, I wasn't here last week, how was the sermon? How did worship go? You should always say, oh, my Lord, it was the best sermon I've ever preached. You missed it. I mean, people wept. We had people falling down at the altar rail. It was, Steve, I'm sorry you missed it. It was magnificent. It was brilliant. It makes me weep just to think about how well that sermon went this past week.
Right. And the thing is, with you, we know none of that's true. So
that's right. I am looking forward to this series. I think this series is going to be fun to pull out. And by the way, one of our big emphases is this is not to demean other people or to put down someone who has a different religious belief. We are all, wouldn't it be nice to have the God of magic words? And progressives, God knows that we're the worst at this.
Yeah.
That if you just have the right language, if you just have the right coded words about what shows that you're caring and concerned, but it's not about those magic words, whether it's the sinner's prayer or knowing the latest woke expression. It's about something deeper than that.
Yeah, yeah. It's not about knowing how to speak correctly. It's knowing how to live correctly. And then back to that business about, you know, saying things at the altar that ensure your salvation throughout all history, no matter what. And a lot of us, you know, there are certainly faith traditions in the area that, you know, once saved, always saved. You know, all I have to do is mean that once in my life, and I'm good to go. And really doesn't matter what I do with my life after that. So
that's right. That is so right.
Yeah. Well, it's going to be some good stuff. I'm looking forward to it. And I'm glad that we're doing the podcast again. I'm glad to have these opportunities to have these cool conversations with you. And I really... I'm excited about the. I don't get excited about sermon series, but I thought that this would be. This looks good. This is something I think would maybe people will enjoy hearing fleshed out a little bit more. You know, after the formality of the presentation itself. So,
well, thank you. Good. I really do think what I would love would be for all of us to identify how easy it is to fall into these patterns of projecting our fear onto God so that we can say, what am I relying too much on? What's the right language, the right code, instead of letting God transform my life? I think that's for all of us. So
sometimes you have to, God calls some of us to be the ones who tell that, to say that out loud, because God knows that we're the ones who are hardest of hearing.
That's exactly right.
Yeah, I think your wife has something cool to say about that. But anyway,
she does indeed.
Yes, she does indeed. Well, I'm going to turn on the walking music here, and we're going to close this out today. And thank everybody for listening. This is always fun. It's always gratifying to see the statistics pop up a little bit on the podcast hosting website, and know that you're appreciating this. I certainly do, Mark. And Yeah.
I always have fun when we're together. Thank you.
So give us a good word to close us out today. How about that?
A good word. Take seriously the words that you use because they matter, but take even more seriously the life that you're living.
And with that, we all say amen and invite you back to join us again next week for another conversation along this line in this really interesting sermon series. Mark, thanks so much, man.
All right. Thank you.